So my message is titled, Until Zion, and my text is taken from a portion of Psalm 84, which is the Pilgrim's Anthem, a psalm that has shaped my own journey and remains one of the dearest treasures my walk with God. I remember when I went to Africa for the first time, more than 20 years ago, I didn't know I had to take the yellow fever vaccination. So I arranged it just before I went to the airport to take my plane, the flight to Africa. I thought the jab was an antidote to the yellow fever, and that's why I arranged it so last minute to get it done. I didn't realize that it was actually a small dose of the virus that's going to be put in my body so my body can learn how to fight it. I developed high fever on the way to Kenya and the next few days after arrival. The fever was so bad that I prayed to God, I don't want to die in Africa. I don't want to go back to Singapore. I want to get married, because in a few months' time, I was going to get married to my then girlfriend, now my wife. Soon, I recovered, thankfully, and the pastor suggested, let's go eat something. I bring you to a nice cave. I thought, wow, in Africa, how novel, dining in a cave. But when we arrived, there was no cave at all, just a row of shops. He pointed excitedly and said, there it is, Nairobi Cave. I said to him, Pastor, it's pronounced cafe, not cave. I may have missed the cave that day, but I didn't miss God's voice. He spoke to me through Psalm 84, and He has stayed with me ever since. Now, there are many kinds of psalms in the book of Psalms: hymns of praise, laments, pilgrim psalms, the royal psalms, the thanksgiving psalms, and the wisdom psalms. Psalm 84 is a pilgrim psalm. It captures the heartbeat of those journeying to Jerusalem, longing to worship God in His temple in Mount Zion. The other interesting thing is that Psalm 84 was written by the sons of Korah. Now, if you remember in Numbers chapter 16, their ancestor Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron and was swallowed by the earth in judgment. And yet in mercy, God spared His descendants. And instead of being erased, their family line was redeemed. And generations later, they were appointed as doorkeepers, singers, and psalmists in the temple. Think of the turnaround. A family once marked by rebellion, now chosen to write some of the most beautiful songs of longing for God's presence. From rebellion to redemption, from judgment to worship. That is the story behind Psalm 84. That's why their words in this psalm carry weight. They knew what it was to be far away from God, and they knew the wonder of being brought back near again to His presence by His mercy and grace. So let's look at Psalm 84, verses 5-7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. The Bible describes Christians as pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Our true home is not here. We are all on a spiritual journey. Now, did you know that the word pilgrimage in Swahili, which is an East African language, means safari? Now, of course, today when we hear safari, we think of tourists in jeeps taking photos of wildlife in the jungles of Africa. But in its original meaning, safari simply meant a journey with a sacred purpose. And that's what the psalmist is describing in Psalm 84, that the Christian life is not a safari of sightseeing, but a pilgrimage of seeking. So here's the question. Are you a tourist or are you a pilgrim in your walk with God? Because in life's journey, you are either living like a tourist or like a pilgrim. Let me show you with some contrast. A tourist seeks pleasure, novelty, and comfort. A pilgrim seeks God as the goal and Zion, the place of His presence. A tourist says, what can I get out of this? A pilgrim says, what can I surrender to encounter Him? A tourist will choose convenience and quits the moment the road gets tough. A pilgrim is fully committed and endures even through the valley of Baca, turning tears into springs. A tourist is a spectator collecting memories and experiences. A pilgrim is a seeker pursuing transformation and pressing in to worship. A tourist looks at what entertains and what is pleasing to their senses, but a pilgrim longs for an encounter with the living God. In summary, a tourist collects souvenirs, traveler collects experiences, but a pilgrim carries the presence of God wherever he goes. Which one are you, and which one will you be? In Psalm 84, verses 5 to 7, which we just read, we see three realities every pilgrim must embrace, which is the importance of internal formation, the overcoming of the external opposition, and the keeping our eyes on the eternal destination. So let's look at each one of them, starting with the first one. Internal formation that prepares you. Before your feet ever move towards Zion, your heart must be set on pilgrimage, because the journey begins not with a movement, but it begins with the alignment of your heart to the Lord. Before pilgrim takes a step on the road, God is already at work on the inside, forming our character, forming our faith. Because what God forms on the inside, what God forms within, will determine how you walk without. And that's why Psalm 84 verse 5 declares, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage." I find that one of the most precious truths concerning our walk with the Lord is that we can be partakers of His strength. And not only that, He blesses them as well. I call this the pilgrim's twofold blessing. The first blessing is the blessing of dependence. It says that blessed is the man whose strength is in you. That means God blesses you when you lean on Him for strength. True strength does not come from self-effort, but from leaning wholly on God, because your pilgrimage is sustained by His supply, not by your own stamina. Dependence on God is not weakness. It is the secret to our endurance. In fact, God says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 7, "Cursed is the man who trusts in him and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord." And then there's a second blessing, the blessing of direction, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And God blesses you the same. The pilgrim's path is not aimless, but purposeful. And then God blesses you as you set your heart on pilgrimage. You set your spiritual compass, when you set your spiritual GPS towards a pilgrimage, towards Zion, with intent and devotion. So God's blessings come upon you when you trust Him and when you set your heart on pilgrimage. That is the pilgrim's blessing. Now, the other truth is this. Zion is both the pilgrim's destination, but it's also the pilgrim's source. Because in Scripture, it is the destination, which we just read in Psalms 84, verse 7. It is the goal of pilgrimage, the place where every pilgrim appears before God. But yet at the same time, it is also the source, the wellspring of help and strength along the way. Psalm 20 verse 2 tells us this way, that may He send you help from His sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Now this tells me that God doesn't wait passively for you to arrive on the mountaintop. He's actively walking with you. He's actively strengthening you at every step, as long as you are in Him. And so Zion is not only where our journey ends, it's also where our strength begins. It is both the source that sustains us along the way and the destination that awaits us in glory. And God blesses His people twice over. One, in the process. Second, in the promise. The first reality of a pilgrim is the importance of having our internal formation aligned with God. And then we come to the second reality of a pilgrim, and that is to face the external opposition that will test you. The journey to Zion is not a sightseeing tour. It is a spiritual battleground. Psalm 84 verse 6 tells us that as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. The valley of Baca literally means weeping, which speaks of sorrow, dryness, and testing. Now, every pilgrim will have to face their valleys. Trials are not optional, as we know by now. They are part and parcel of our lives. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. I want to say this to you. The valley is not your grave. You're supposed to pass through it, meaning that the valley season or your valley season is temporary. It's not meant to be permanent. Whether you get buried in it or you break through it depends on what you have been built back then in verse 5, your internal formation. And so if your strength is in yourself, the valley will defeat you. But if your strength is in God, you will overcome and you will pass through the valley. Now, what does valley represent? It represents the hardest place of our lives, the trials and the low points that you go through, the challenging and difficult times, the times of despair, defeat, discouragement, and darkness, failures and losses, oppositions, emotional struggles, illnesses, setbacks, and heartaches and heartbreaks. But yet it is in these valleys that our faith in God is tested, because pressure reveals what's on the inside. But the pilgrim doesn't collapse. He keeps walking because strength within comes from strength above. And how we respond during our valley season is crucial, as it will determine how you face the challenges and the opportunities when you make the ascent up the mountain. Now, pilgrims don't waste their valleys. They turn them into springs by walking in the ways of God. They dig wells of faith where tears once flowed, and God sends rain to fill them with His blessings. And that's why the pilgrim can turn the tear, every tear, into testimony. Their valleys become wells of refreshing. And the valley is not just survival for you. It becomes provision for others as well. So what God births in your pain becomes life for someone else's thirst. Rick Warren once said that your greatest ministry will most likely come out of your deepest pain. And so for the pilgrim, the valley is not your burial ground, it is your building ground. It's where God forges strength, grows stature in you, and prepares you for the mountain climb. So don't stop in the valley of Baca. Don't lose hope there. Stop walking, keep moving, keep digging, keep trusting until Zion. And so far, we have looked at the internal formation that prepares you. We have looked at the external opposition that tests you. Now, the third reality of a pilgrim is to set your heart on the eternal destination that awaits you. Verse 7 of Psalm 84 declares this. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, that's the finish line of every true pilgrim, to stand perfected before God in His presence in Zion. So by human logic, the longer you travel, the further you travel, the weaker you become. But by Holy Spirit's logic, the more you press in for God, the stronger you become. For each valley that you overcome, it becomes the fuel for the next climb. For each test that you endure, it becomes strength for the next season. For each tear that you shed, it becomes water for the next well that you're digging. The Bible often shows that the pilgrim's life is a life of progression, not stagnation. And here are some key progressions that you'll find in the scripture. From strength to strength, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, grace for grace, death to life, and from darkness to light. All these progressions reveal that God is not static. He propels His people forward from one level to the next. Because to remain still, to remain status quo, is to regress. Pilgrims keep moving, and in moving, they keep growing until they reach Zion. So the question is this: how do you grow from strength to strength? How do you increase strength in you? One thing is for sure, it's definitely not by staying comfortable with the same weight, but by gradually increasing or carrying heavier and heavier weights. Think of bench press in the gym. You load up the plates. Think of deadlifts in the gym. You load up the plates bit by bit, gradually. You get stronger. Every athlete knows this. The muscles grow when resistance is added. And in strength training, it's the pressure that builds strength. The same is true spiritually. God allows pressure, trials, and testing in our lives, not to break you, but to build you up. So what feels like resistance today is the very thing that will strengthen you tomorrow. Here's an example. This couple on the screen went to the gym together for 6 months. And here's the result. The guy waited outside while she went in and have a workout. What's my point, Pastor? Going to the gym won't change you unless you press in and put in the work. She went in and put in the work. She pressed in and had a good workout, and the gym transformed her into a new person while he went to the gym and waited outside the gym for her. In other words, progression is not repetition. Coming to church week in, week out, just sitting in the service won't change you. It's not attendance that transforms, it's surrendering to the Lord. You have to let God's word shape you, stretch you, challenge you, provoke you, and strengthen you as you press in for more of Him. And that's what why Zion matters, because Zion represents the more of God, the deeper place of His presence. So let's look at the significance of Zion and what it is and why it matters. One of the first things that David did as king over all Israel was to conquer Zion, not for himself, but for the Lord, because Zion is God's chosen dwelling, His resting place, His holy city. Zion mattered so much to David because it mattered first to God. And a man after God's own heart will always pursue what God treasures the most. But to understand why Zion is so significant, we have to start where the Bible first introduced Zion. And as it unfolds, as we go on, it will grow. Zion grows in its meaning and its significance. So let's look at the first one, the geographical origin of Zion. The first mention of Zion is in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7, where David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. So originally, it was a Jebusite stronghold, a fortress on a hill. But when David conquered it, that hill became city of David, Israel's royal city, the spiritual center. And then we come to the spiritual significance. Why is it important? Because Zion is more than a geography. It's not just about a hill. It's about the God who chose to dwell in that hill. Every great president or king has a palace. The President of the United States lives in the White House. That's his official residence. The Prime Minister of the United Kingdom lives in 10 Downing Street. Buckingham Palace is the official residence of the royal family. The Istana is the official residence of our president. So Zion is the official residence of the Most High God. Psalm 87 verse 2 says this way: the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Israel, because out of all the places in Israel, God set His name on Zion. And yet Zion is not just His dwelling, it also became His people, the prophetic identity. The prophets call her the daughter of Zion, because Zion is a name for God's covenant community, Israel. But even that wasn't the final word when we come to the heavenly reality, because the New Testament lifts Zion higher still, not just a physical location in Jerusalem, not just a people, but the heavenly city of the living God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 declares this, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now here's the wonderful truth, that through Christ, Zion is no longer reserved for Israel alone, but the prophet Isaiah foresaw it in Isaiah chapter 2 when he declares it, all nations shall flow to it. What the prophet glimpsed, Christ fulfilled it. Now Zion belongs to all who are in him. It began with God's covenant people, Israel, but through Jesus, it is now extended to all the Gentiles so that Zion becomes the eternal home of all who are in God. And finally, here's the best part, the Christian destiny. Zion is not only Israel's story, it is not only heaven's reality, it is also our destiny. For every believer, Zion is both where we live in his presence now and where we will dwell in perfection forever. Psalm 50 calls it the perfection of beauty. Hebrews calls it the spirits. It's a place where the spirits of just men are made perfect. And that's why David fought for Zion. That's why God loved Zion. And that's why you and I must set our hearts until Zion. Let me close with the three significant mountains of the Old Testament, Mount Sinai, Mount Hebron, and Mount Zion. Each mountain represents a stage in the believer's journey, but only one is our ultimate destiny. 50 days after leaving Egypt, Israel came to Mount Sinai. Here God gave Moses the law in thunder, in fire, in smoke, and with much trembling. The mountain shook, the trumpet sounded, the people were terrified, and they begged Moses, don't let God speak to us or we will die. You speak to him and you tell us what he wants us to do. And from that day onwards, God's voice was heard only through intermediaries like the prophets. Sinai was glorious, but Sinai wasn't the goal. God himself said, you have dwelt long enough on this mountain, break camp and let's go and let's move on. Sinai represents revelation, but also restriction. Now, one of the great dangers in our Christian life is to plateau or camp at some comfortable place in our lives, to settle in a safe but stagnant place. Or we come to a point in our lives where we are no longer motivated to move on with God. And that's a very dangerous place for us to be. Sinai was never the destination. And then we come to Hebron, which is important to us because we can't get to Zion without possessing Hebron first. Hebron prepares us for Zion. Israel had no enemies to deal with at Mount Sinai, but when we come to Hebron, we are going to find the giants there. To possess Hebron, we have to fight, prepare to fight the giants and overcome the enemy. But rest assured, God will never let you face a giant unless he knows you can bring it down. If there's a Goliath in front of you, and that's because there's a David on the inside of you. Think about it. It was Caleb and his sons who finally defeated the sons of Anak. And to him and his descendants, God gave Hebron to Caleb as an inheritance. So what does Hebron represent? It is a place of fruitfulness. Whoever that is associated with Hebron became fruitful. It was a place of anointing. David had his second and third anointing in Hebron, first as king of Judah and then as king of all Israel. And it was only after his third anointing could he capture Zion. And so likewise, we need to ask God for a fresh anointing upon us every day when we serve him and we minister to him and to the people. Like David said, you have anointed me with fresh oil. Hebron was also a place of breakthroughs. Samson tore down the gates of the city of Gaza and brought them to Hebron. And fourthly, Hebron was a place of wholeheartedness. Caleb was given Hebron as an inheritance because he wholly followed the Lord. And so Hebron is the training ground, the place of battles, the place of breakthroughs, and the place of fresh anointing. You cannot get to Zion without passing through Hebron. And lastly, we come to Mount Zion, which represents the pinnacle of God's purposes for us in our Christian faith and journey. In other words, to fall short of Zion is to fall short of the very quest of our lives. It is His chosen dwelling, as we have known, His resting place. It is also the city Abraham longed for, the new Jerusalem that he saw by faith. The greatest cities on the earth can never compare to this great and majestic city. Zion is the summit of all our pilgrimage, the destiny we were born for. And Cornerstone's destiny is onward to Zion. We're not called to be a Sinai church stuck in old revelation. We're not called to be a Hebron church fighting endless battles or just camping around yesterday's blessings. We are called to be a Zion church, a people after God's heart, longing for His presence, pressing onward to spiritual maturity and ministering before the Lord. And so, my brothers and sisters, don't finish your life in Sinai. Don't settle at Hebron. Don't stop short, because the journey ends at Zion. We don't want to live in the outer court. We don't want to live in the holy place. We want to minister to the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Not as little children, not as young men, but as fathers and mothers of the faith, mature and perfected in Christ. Not to be content with just 30-fold Christian or 30-fold fruitfulness just for yourself, or 60-fold fruitfulness just for the people around you, but 100-fold harvest where fruitfulness overflows and multiplies and impacts generations and nations. Cornerstone, we must end in Zion. This is our call. This is our destiny. This is our eternal home. Like my dear wife reminded me recently, in the midst of all that's happening around us, I was complaining to her about all the issues that I'm going through, all the different things that I have to handle. She said this, "Kev, we cannot fall short of the grace of God and end up somewhere else. We must finish our lives in Zion. We must finish our lives in Zion, and so shall you." Amen. Shall we all stand in the presence of God as I invite the worship team to come forward? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Three times in Psalm 87, the Lord declares, "This one was born in Zion, that one was born in Zion." Now, to be born in Zion is more than just joining a church or adopting a vision. It is a spiritual birth. It is something only the Holy Spirit can conceive within you. A holy restlessness that refuses to settle for Sinai, that refuses to stop at Hebron, that will not let the valley of Baca hold you back. When God births Zion in you, it becomes your home, your destiny, and your desire. You cannot shake it away, and you cannot stop short of anywhere else, because you are born for Zion. But there must be a cry within you to God. "Lord, I may not understand anything or everything about Zion now, but I want to be born in Zion. For no one comes to Zion unless it is birthed within him." This is not about programs, doctrine, or all the good works. The Ephesians church had all these things, but Jesus said that all these things you have, but you lack one thing. You have lost the most important thing, the first love. Being born in Zion is to be born with one desire, a wholehearted love for the Lord. The same cry that David had, "One thing have I desired, one thing that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Whether you're a new believer or you've been a Christian for a long time, this invitation is for you. And if the Holy Spirit has stirred within your heart and you desire to be born in Zion, would you lift up your hands in response to God? And when I see the hand, I will pray for you. All across this, as we keep our eyes on the Lord, if that is you this morning, would you lift up your hands to the Lord high? And when I see the hand, I will pray for you that, "Lord, I may not know everything about Zion, but I want to be born in Zion. Zion is my destiny. It is my birthright. I want to receive that from you." And Father, with the hands that are lifted up all across this auditorium, Lord, we pray that by your grace and your mercy, thank you for your word this morning, birth, Lord, every person, every hand that's lifted up in Zion, Lord. Put Zion in their hearts, Lord. Mark them for your best, Lord. Develop your character and nature in their hearts, Lord, so that they will dwell with you for all of eternity, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the team to just lead us in a chorus, and I'm going to come back and close the service. Amen. Show me your glory. The word of God says that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, the mature sons of God. Lord, we thank you that you've called Cornerstone. Our destiny is onward unto Zion, Lord. We are not a Sinai church that came around the old revelation. We're not a Hebron church. Yes, we fought battles. We have possession of things that you have blessed us with. But we don't want to camp around the possessions and the blessings. We want to look and seek and worship the blesser. We want to come to Mount Zion where you are, Lord. That is Cornerstone's destiny. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you put Zion, Lord, in our hearts, that you put Zion in this church, Lord, that whatever we do, wherever we are, God, that our hearts will always point, our spiritual GPS will always point Godward and unto the mountain that you love, Lord. The spiritual Zion shall be our portion and shall be our foundation, Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Would you lift up your hands just to bless the Lord for a few more moments? Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Father, we just pray you seal your word in our hearts, Lord. Let your word become truth and light. Let the seed of your word take fruit, take root in our hearts, Lord, that you will be fruitful vines, Lord, for each one of us. Lord, even this morning, as your people has blessed you, we pray now, bless your people. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. And so may the Lord put his name on you. The blessings of God, the Father, the blessings of God the Son, the blessings of God the Holy Spirit be with you and abide in you now and forevermore. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a big praise offering this morning.